your seats, find your seats, grab your hymnals. Welcome to church this morning. Great to see you all. We're going to start with hymn number 160. Hymn number 160, crown him with many crowns. When you have found it, can you please stand? Let's sing it up. Let's crown our Savior. Let's praise him. Let's glorify him. Invite him to the church service. So 160, crown him with many crowns. Thank you so much, Lord, for this morning to be in your house amongst your people. Lord, we do love the brethren here. We want to edify one another, Lord, but we come firstly to give Christ the preeminence. And Lord, with your help, with your spirit and power, Lord, help us to serve you this morning. Help us to serve one another this morning. And Lord, may you be glorified in our praises and our singing towards you. And Lord, please feed us from your great word of truth. Lord, we love you because you first loved us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may Amen. Be seated. All right, before I hand over to Brother Jason, we are going to have a video, just a short video, on the Fiji missions trip. That'll be before the sermon. But for those that went to Fiji, if you, because I actually wanted to do this last week, but obviously it wasn't here. If you are able to give a testimony, man, woman, or child, doesn't matter. If you're able to give just a short testimony about your experience, like Lockie, I'd love to hear from you if you can. All right. I'm not sure if Sister Cindy's on her way, but I'd love to hear from her. But like if you have a testimony of your trip, I'm sure the church will be more than happy to hear from it. So just as a point of encouragement. The other thing is, thank you for your prayers. Definitely missed not being at church for the past week. I would say I'm about 80%. Okay, I'm about 80%. I really run out of battery very quickly for some reason in the last few days. But if you continue praying for me, I'd really appreciate it. But great to be back in the house of the Lord. All right, I'm going to hand over to Brother Jason to continue leading us in song. Thank you.
All right, number 205. Number 205 will be next. He keeps me singing. Number 205, there's within my heart a melody. Let's lift it up just as loud as the first. Number 205. All together on the first.
There's within my heart a melody. Jesus whispers sweet and love. Fear not, I am with thee. Peace be still. In all arms let heaven flow.
You got it. Wonderful weather we've been given lately has made me want to sing this one. Sunshine in the Soul 209. Sunshine in the Soul. If you don't know it, sing it like you do. 209. Alright, it's a quick one, everyone. Make sure you keep up.
There's sunshine in my soul today. All glorious and bright, and glows in the earthy skies, for Jesus is my light.
Oh, the sunshine,
bless the sunshine, when the peaceful, happy moments roll, when Jesus shows his smiling.
Definitely convinced that everyone was very familiar with that one. Number 65 is our last one, just over in the glory land. Number 65, I have a home prepared where the saints abide. What a wonderful thing to look forward to. Let's lift it up, everyone. Wait. Fiji mission trip video, I'm sorry.
I'll listen to the song.
All right, fine. 65, just over in the glory land. We'll have our video and the Bible reading afterwards. Number 65. This one's also a quick one, so let's lift it up. Keep that pace going, everyone. I'm a home prepared.
I'm a home prepared where the saints are one. Just over in the glory land. And I long to be by my Savior's side. Just over in the glory land.
Very good.
Just over in the glory land.
fantastic singing this morning. All right, let's have our video.
What was it? 2,115 souls saved. And we counted very conservative. Amen. Like even, for example, there was one time when I had a group of four young students come and I started to give them the gospel from the beginning. those four young students became 15, something like that. I'm trying to give the gospel to all 15, and maybe a good 10 actually ended up praying, calling upon the name of the Lord. But I only counted the four that I started with that were there to the end, because they got the whole presentation from start to finish, so I could confirm they were engaged the whole way through. So just situations like that, of course, you're counting conservative as well. And so, like, could you imagine, like, getting 2,000 salvations here on the Sunny Coast in 1 week? like, 1 year? I don't know, maybe one day, you know, Lord willing, he can put the fear of God into the hearts of people here. But great work. Thank you, church, for being part of this work. Now, I am going to ask shortly, I'll give you just a brief conversation just on what I'm thinking with Fiji. But if there are a few minutes, just coming up, just tell us how your experience was. We'd love to hear from you. But very quickly, before I get into it, I do want to just announce that we will be doing this every year. Okay, annually, our church are going to be sending two people. Well, let's put it this way. New Life Baptist Church is going to pay every year for flight, accommodation, and some spending money for one individual from our church every year to go to Fiji. Blessed Hope Baptist Church is going to be doing the same thing. You know, they're going to cover accommodation, flight, and spending costs to one person from their church every year. So ideally, we get one soul winner here, one soul winner from Blessed Hope, send them to Fiji. And of course, if others want to join them, then that's going to have to be an out-of-pocket expense for yourself to be part of that. So I just feel that Fiji, it's only a four and a half hour flight. I mean, it's quicker to get to Fiji than it is to get to Perth. Okay. Number two, time. The time zone, it's not that big of a deal. Was it two hours ahead? Yeah. It's not a big deal. So it's not going to be a major effect on your body. The people are so receptive. I would argue that they're even more receptive than the Philippines. Okay. And what I mean by that is you're going to get more Filipinos saved just by the sheer number that are out there. But just on a one-on-one basis, they are hyper receptive and they know their Bibles very well. It's really sad that they know the Bible so well. They know the gospel, or let's say another gospel, very well. And, you know, it just requires a little bit more for them to understand. It's faith alone. And so it's not a lot of effort to get them over the line. You're showing them verses they already know. They know the John 3:16s. They've seen it. And all of a sudden, when you show them the truth of faith alone, eternal life cannot be lost. It's not by works. It's like a light bulb moment when they realize, man, that is what the Bible says. That is what I've been quoting it all this time, but it's never been explained to me. And so it's such a fertile soul-winning place. I'd love to see if we can find a church, a local church there, that we feel confident in, that's also preaching the right gospel, that we might be able to point these souls to. That might be my goal over the next year, to find a church, a pastor, that'll be happy for us to send our missionaries out there and be a support to their local church. So if you guys can be praying about this, I think every year we send one person, we can more than afford it as a church to do that, and I think it'd be a great blessing. I do have something else that I want to mention before I ask for others to come up, but for our online listeners, I'm just going to switch off the microphone at this point in time. So sorry, online listeners, but I'm just going to switch it off. mic is back on. Does anybody want to come and give a little update on their trip to Fiji? Yeah, brother, come up. Thank you.
Yeah, it's countless stories. It was really life-changing. I would say as well that it was probably the most receptive place, even compared to the Philippines. What kind of surprised me was the battle of it all. It just seemed like such warfare, such a battle scene when you go there. You'd get the taxi into the town, and you would see, because there's 56 soul winners, and Fiji is not a very populous place. We saw 2,000 souls. That's actually like 2% of the population of the city we went to. So 1 in 50 people got saved there. And you could see it, like, of the 56 of us, we were just everywhere. You pull in with a taxi, and as you're 3 minutes away from the city still, you see soul winners on every corner. We've got every, like, major location, you know, a little stronghold there. And it was, like, so encouraging just pulling up in the taxi and seeing this whole city was covered. Like, every angle, it doesn't matter where you're driving from. And Pastor preached a sermon called Why We Need to Go to Fiji, and he highlighted the kind of battle aspect, that the enemy is there, that, you know, the other false churches also know how receptive it is and how open they are. So, just seeing that part of the battle as well, that battle aspect, it was truly biblical. Every time we had big groups or like a momentum going, the false prophets would pop out of nowhere and try to interrupt us and get in the way of preaching the gospel. And these were like lunatics, like, you know, these were like real wild-eyed, I don't even know, demoniacs maybe, or just wild people. You would see them at just these incredible times where, you know, trying to interrupt and bringing the most crazy things. Got countless stories of that and shared people, you know, experiencing the same ones. But the one that like had the most impact on me was he seemed nice. So I can't, you know, belittle his character. But I was it was on the Sunday, and we were talking to two kids coming from their church. They had their Bible with them. And I asked them if they're Christian. They said yes, and they were just coming from church. And, you know, if they believe that the Bible was the word of God, and I wanted to preach to them the gospel. And I asked them if they know they're going to heaven. You know, the same introduction. And they were very interested. They were really listening. And then their pastor came. And they were like, oh, it's our pastor. And he didn't look happy. He came and he's like, oh, we're actually busy at the moment. And, you know, they already know this stuff. You don't need to tell them. They already know very well. And they didn't. I asked them the questions. They weren't sure they were going to heaven or what you had to do at all. And so I knew he was wrong about that. But I didn't want to create offense. I said, you know, if you want to go with your pastor, you know, he's your pastor. If he wants you to leave, then please, I'm not here to pressure you. Just if you want to leave. And they said, no, we'd like to stay. And pastor said, oh, they're just being polite. He keeps interrupting. They're just being polite. Of course they'll say that. And I'm like, look, are you just being polite? Or like, please, I don't want to preach if you don't want to listen. But if you want to keep listening, please. And I invited the pastor, please come too. You can listen in as well. See if I'm saying anything strange. Please, like, I'm just preaching the gospel, just, Christ and him crucified. And if they already believe, then there's no problem. And, you know, I was just inviting him, please come and join. And, he was insisting, no, they don't need it. They don't need it. So I asked them again, do you want to stay or do you want to go with your pastor? And they looked and they thought about it and they looked at pastor and they looked at me and they said, we want to stay in here. And I was like, oh man, that's so beautiful. And I'm just like, well, sorry, are you sure you don't want to stay with them? And the pastor just looked and he's like, no, I'm good. And he left. I was just thinking, like, I have to focus on the gospel, but I was just thinking, like, if I was some wolf, like, and he's the shepherd, he's just like, oh no, you eat the little sheep, eat the little lambs. I'm just going, I'll protect myself. I'm like, what the? What kind of pastor would just leave his congregants with me? Like, stay and listen. Maybe I'm saying something weird, you know? And then I'm preaching the gospel and I say, like, oh yeah, and, you know, Jesus is the Father. And it's like, whoa, hold there. Like, you know, maybe he wants to interrupt if I say something weird, but he just left them there. And I'm not a wolf. I just preached the gospel. They got saved. Thank God for that. And I told them, you know, I didn't want to offend your pastor. Just go and tell him. Did I preach anything weird? Show them exactly these verses. Show them it was just Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection, and faith alone, not of works. Is that what I preached or not? And they said, yes. I said, okay, so please tell him that and that, you know, I'm sorry for any trouble. But yeah, I just went away thinking this was nuts how even a pastor wanted to interrupt. And I guess just quickly before I finish, just the last battle aspect was, you saw in the slides, there was a day where we got 500 souls saved. that was a planned kind of day, I guess, where we were in front of the mall and we noticed there were kids coming. The day before, we were hitting like large groups of kids, and you would talk to one, and then it turned into 10. And there wasn't enough of us there. The problem was that it would turn into 10, but then the next 30 would keep walking, the next 50 would keep walking, and you want to stop them, but you can't just keep starting the gospel again. So the next day we planned, and we were just like, all right, we need to like set up. Here's the street. We're going to get like a zigzag of soul winners so that when we get that front group and the fish keep swimming past that net, we need another net waiting to catch them, and then there'll be more overflow, and we need another one waiting to catch them. We'll just cover the whole street, on both sides, and boy, did it work. Just the entire school just flooding through there, group, all the way to the end of the street. Everyone's preaching to multiple kids at the same time, just everyone getting saved. And then we finished that day with church. It was the Wednesday, and 500 souls saved. It was ridiculous. And it was like warfare, just like planning our positions, and here comes the enemy, we've got the flank on this side, and it was really like a battle the whole time. That's what I found most interesting. Anyway, thank you.
All right, is there anyone else? Anyone's welcome, man, woman, child. Lockie, Matthias, Lily. Huh? You got another story, brother?
All right, I'll be very brief. I know you guys had to put up with me raving and ranting already on video. So on the last day, actually, we wouldn't call it a fruitful day by Fiji measures, but again, the spiritual warfare aspect really, really struck. There was one man. This happened often in Fiji. They just would sort of walk up to you and, hi, how are you? What are you doing? You'd be like, okay, I'll give you the gospel. All right. Not reluctantly. Anyway, he walks up to me and I'm having this conversation. I'm preaching with him the gospel. Along comes this little girl. It's his niece. And she says, oh, I don't want to interrupt. I just want to tell him something. And she says something in Fijian and she runs off again. And then she's back again. She runs off again. And I get through the whole gospel. You could see that it's clicked in this guy's mind. He understands. We're just up to calling upon the name of the Lord. All right, what must I do to be saved? Let's call upon the name of the Lord. Let's get you saved. And his partner comes along. She made a beeline for him. She completely ignores my existence. Doesn't matter how much I was pleading with her. Doesn't matter how polite I was asking her for just 10 more seconds. We just need to pray and get it out of the way and seal his fate so he's going to heaven. That's it. She was physically trying to rip him away from having his soul eternally saved. Physically trying to remove this man from praying with me so that he could call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. I've never seen anything like it. Physically, imagine that. Physically pulling someone away from the gates of heaven and tossing them into hell. That's what she was trying to do. But the part that I found really, really cool, he's telling her to go away and telling her to go away and telling her to go away. Just 10 minutes, just 5 minutes, just 10 seconds. And so finally she grabs his hand to pull him. And he wrenched it away from her and said, no, I'm staying, you go. And then she was gone. He realized how important it was. That's one of the greatest things in Fiji. They realize how important it is that they seal that one thing, that they get that squared away, that they know that they're on the way to heaven. So we prayed together, and he got saved. And then I found out all of his family is Catholic. I said, hey, go preach to them. And he said, oh, they're all Catholic. Ooh, that's a hard one. Mm. But there's a chance for them to get saved now, because Dad's saved. There's a chance for all of the people around them to get saved now, because Dad's saved. But that guy knew how important it was. But even the little kids that we were talking to knew how important it was, right? It wasn't a weird thing to have high schoolers, middle schoolers, elementary school kids to walk up to you and say, well, I've seen all of these guys with the Bible out. I want to hear too what you guys are talking about. What must I do to be saved, right? It really was a trip that was straight out of the book of Acts. So just short story, but it was very impactful. Highly recommend Fiji.
Amen. All right, is there anyone else? Last chance. Lily for sure. Yay. Woohoo. Are you throwing him in on the deep end as well? Thanks, Lydia.
I was so grateful for the opportunity to go to Fiji. Like, it was so crazy, and it was so cool, the amount of people that were getting saved. And I was seeing, like, everyone come up to me, oh, I've got 20 people saved today, I've got, like, 12 people saved, and I was like, that's actually crazy, I don't know how they're doing that. And then I hadn't got anyone saved before. And there was just so much, like, love and encouragement from everybody. Like, I was kind of shocked by how much love there was for, like, one another. And like, there were so many people that were encouraging me, like Valerie. Like, when Valerie got her first salvation, I was just like, okay, like, I need to do it. And then I was like, no, no, no. And then Chloe from Adelaide got her first salvation, and I was like, can you do it? And I was like, no. And then I was with a lady named Clarissa. I think she's from Sydney.
Melbourne.
She's from Melbourne. And it was me and her, another girl from Sydney. And she was like, we're just kind of walking, and then she's like, okay, stop this person. And I was like, what? She's like, don't just stop the person. Like, you can do it. And then I did, and then later got saved, which was so cool. And then I was like, okay, I'm done now. I can't do it. Like, I'm like, that was so scary. And then, like, it was really, I wasn't into it. It was scary. And then, like, 10 minutes later, I was with Clarissa again, and then these two girls walked past, because another girl was getting her first salvation, and they were the friends of the girl that was getting saved. And they walked up, but they missed half of it. And Clarissa grabbed me. She's like, yo, you give the gospel to them. And I was like, oh, okay. And I had no Bible. I had nothing. I didn't even know really what I was saying, but they both got saved. Someone handed me a Bible, and I was just, like, scrambling to find verses. But I don't know. There were just so many people that were so encouraging. And it was – that was just what made it as good as it was. It's just all the love from everybody else. So, yeah.
Amen. Thank you. All right, anyone else? Lockie, come on. Yes. Bravery, well done.
Hello. Yeah, I'm Lachlan, and I was in Fiji, and the first ever soul I ever got saved was when a guy, I just came up to him. It was a super rainy day, and his loved one was dying in the hospital right over. And he had so much respect for me and the Bible and God that he gave his time. He gave his last moment, like his last moments with his loved one to me. And he ended up getting saved. But they have so much respect for the Bible that they would give up time with their loved ones. And it's just amazing. Everyone loves to talk. Everyone, like in Australia, everyone just is on their phone. Like, it's just ridiculous. Everyone, no one wants to talk. No one wants to have conversations. I have to knock 20 times on a street, on every house, just to talk to one person, talk, not even get a full presentation. And yeah, that's pretty much it. Not much.
Amen.
Thank you so much.
Nah, good. Thank you. All right. Anyone else? Anyone else? Last chance. All right. Thank you.
Okay. So Jason already kind of covered the story, but I had not really ever gotten anyone saved before this trip. Like, Jason and I gave the gospel to his mom and she got saved. But I had never done it by myself. And so my rule on this trip was if someone comes up and like interacts with Sammy, then I would give them the gospel. And the first lady that ever did, we were in the food court at the mall and she just came up to him and was like, oh, so cute, so cute. And she was talking to him, and then she went to leave and he just wouldn't let go of her hand. And he did this twice. This was the first time. And she was just like, oh, sorry, baby, I have to go. And he just would not let go of her hand. And so, yeah, I was like, oh, okay, I gotta give her the gospel. And yeah, it was just really cool. Like, even if people said, oh, no, I have to go, like, I'm on my way to work, or I have this thing to do, if you ask them, like, are you 100% sure you're going to heaven? Can I show you from the Bible? They're like, oh, yeah, I want to listen. So it was just really cool, like, in Australia and Japan and also America, I mean, people are just like, no, I gotta go, I got things to do. But in Fiji, they will interrupt their day to stay and hear the gospel. And most of the time, they'll get saved. And so it was just really cool. Just even this guy was being used to get people saved. It was just really encouraging. So yeah, definitely recommend Fiji if you can go.
All right, thank you. All right, last chance. Going once. Oh, yes, thank you. Going twice.
Well, actually, I thought about it for the sake of missions trip, because I went both Fiji and also Philippines before this. I want to mention the difference, a big difference of those two countries is both receptive, but this Fiji specifically, they have so much love for others. And once I was talking to two girls and ended up somehow I felt like a little bit weird. That's like a different situation, and realized there were like 10 girls around me and they all got saved at the end. But in the middle of when I was preaching in the beginning to two girls, there were two Indian ladies came up to me with a baby, and I was like, oh, okay, maybe they're like, you know, unsaved or whatever. But as I go, they kind of like started quoting with me, and kind of like I felt like, what are those people? And then when I get to Ephesians 2:8-9, that's kind of like my end verse. And then they're just like, yeah, you're right. And then they're just like satisfied with my presentation. And then they just left. And I was like, oh, they're saved. It's like, so because Pastor mentioned, I kind of thought like, well, there is definitely a saved people know the right gospel, and there is probably a church because they were Indians, but they were saved people, and they knew the correct gospel. I mean, everyone loves big group, but personally, I really like to communicate with one person because individual soul is very important, and we actually were soul winning, I and my husband, at the food court the first day or second day. And I was keep looking at this lady. She was drinking coffee and eating, but for a while she's been sitting there, and I was just keep looking at her. And I was like, I need to talk to this lady. And when I talked to her, she said, I'm a Sunday school teacher and I know the gospel and everything. And I was like, okay, then can I ask you a question? And she gave me wrong answers, and then, you know, I shared the gospel with her. She started crying, and she was like, you know, this is very important, and I know you are here for that reason. And, yeah, I don't know. To me, it's like those moments are very important, and every country I have that very specific people I love and share the gospel and stick in my mind. So I really appreciate this Fiji missions trip as well as Philippines. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you. All right, last chance. Anyone left? All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to Acts 19, please. Take your Bibles and turn to Acts 19. I will say, just before we do the reading, yeah, I think it took maybe the first day to just adjust to a completely different culture, people that fear the Lord. And because, you know, day number one, I'm kind of looking around, okay, who's going to be receptive to the gospel? And then you realize everyone's receptive to the gospel. And then, you know, sometimes, you, especially day number one on Sunday, I was wasting a bit of time with drunkards. Some of the homeless got saved, but some of the homeless would just wanted money, you know, and they'd listen to you and they'd go through the motions, but at the end of it, they just wanted, you know, a few dollars here and there. And so I realized, okay, day number one just took a little while to adjust. Pretty much anybody, just pick and choose. Anyone's receptive. Don't get, you know, Don't get held up by the false prophets like I almost did, brother, with the Emmanuel guy as well. it's like, you know, Jesus is the wrong name. The right name to be saved is Emmanuel. I almost got, you know, held up by that guy. But once you kind of get, okay, I get the feel of Fiji. So the Fijians, I became Fijian, that kind of attitude. And then it became such a great place to preach the gospel. So I just want to repeat Asami's, you know, word of encouragement. If you're able to go to Fiji, please, please consider it. It's such a great place to go. But Acts 19 in your Bibles, please. And Brother Oscar's coming to read Acts 19.
Okay, Acts 19. And it came to pass that while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were 7 sons of one Sceva, and a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. And many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, After I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent into Macedonia 2 of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. And the time came, there arose no small stir about that way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the worksmen of like occupation, and said, Sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but also throughout all Asia, this Paul persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, Great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander beckoned with the hand and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice about the space of 2 hours cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, "Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of Ephesians is a worshipper of the great goddess Diana, and the image which fell down from Jupiter? Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, ye ought to be quiet and to do nothing rashly. For ye brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of churches nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open, and there are deputies. Let them implead one another. But if ye inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. For we are in danger to be called into question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse." And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. Okay, let's pray. Dear Father, help us to learn from today's preaching, and also regarding future mission trips. Let us remember that we have two aspects. There's our new man and our old man. And if your new man is moved to go on this trip, try to listen to that part. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, brother. All right. We're there in Acts 19. This is during Paul's third missionary journey. I'm not sure if you're familiar with all of that. But when we get to, when we start the book of Acts, we're not dealing with Paul directly. We're dealing mainly with Peter and the disciples of Christ, the apostles. And then it shifts to the work of Paul. And when Paul is sent with Barnabas by the church in Antioch, he's sent out to go and preach the gospel to different places that have not heard the gospel, to start churches. And in that process, he has three or four, actually, kind of, some people debate this, but I believe it's kind of four. But it seems like that there's at least three significant missionary journeys that he's on, where he goes and he does a trip, and then he returns back and he gives a report back to the church as to what he has accomplished. And so we're at the point of his third missionary journey. He's gone back and forth. And we're going to pick up the story there in Acts 19. Look at verse number 21. It says, "After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus. But he himself stayed in Asia for a season." What I want to pick up here in verse number 22, as Paul is traveling to different places, he says, look, we've got to get to Rome. But we also notice here in verse number 22, there are two that are ministering unto him. He's got other helpers, is what I'm trying to say. Even though Paul is the one that's kind of the leader in this, in these missionary journeys, he's the one with the ordained office as an apostle. He also has other helpers along with him on the journey. And there in verse number 22, we see two names, Timotheus and Erastus. Okay, Timotheus, we know who Timotheus is. Timothy, we have two books, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. He's obviously the most well-known out of these helpers. But as I was thinking about the trip to Fiji that we had, one thing that really stood out to me, the phrase that really stood out to me was teamwork. Teamwork. And, you know, when we got to Fiji, I just started to see, wow, you know, how if we all have the same heart, we all have the same mind, we all have the same mission, just how wonderful a work like the Fiji missions trip can be. You know, different from the Philippines trip. With the Philippines trip, you know, it was great. Don't get me wrong. It was amazing. But we had a local church there, Verity Baptist Church in Manila, who was coordinating things for us. You know, all we had to do was buy our tickets, find accommodation, and we'll be told, all right, these are places you can go. These are places that you can visit. These are restaurants that are suggested. We had people that were kind of helping us coordinate things. And it's great to have a local church that is able to be the foundation and, you know, just that boots on ground sort of help, you know, as we go to some place like a place like the Philippines. But when it came to the
Fiji missions trip, we had nobody that was boots on ground. We're trying to coordinate from a distance. You know, I had Brother Jackson from Canada trying to book a public place for us to hold our church service from Canada. He was having a hard time overseas. We had Sister Cindy, of course, trying to get the accommodation sorted out. And unlike Australia, Fiji is different. They say Fiji is run on Fiji time. Okay, Fiji time is Fiji time, meaning that if they tell you they're going to get back to you soon, you don't know what that soon really is. It depends on what they think soon is, okay? And they don't really work on the weekends. That became very abundant, right, on the Sunday when we got together for church and we went soul winning in the city. All the shops were closed. Only the main mall had a few stores open for, I guess, the Westerners that are expecting something to be open. And even then, it took a long time to get the food organized because I don't think the employees were expecting anybody to order. And so, you know, things are different and you're trying to coordinate things. And I realized, boy, this is going to be like, as I'm traveling to Fiji, you know, honestly, in my heart, I'm thinking this is going to be a mess. Like, this is going to, like, we're not going to know what we're doing. And but what was so beautiful about it, you know, and even, you know, the morning I'm trying to get to Fiji, we Brother Oliver and I were upstairs in the office. We're trying to print off some hymn lyrics. And we were having a hard time. The printer wasn't working exactly how we needed it to work. We were printing on the wrong side. It's like everything's starting to get frustrating. And then we missed our connecting flight to Suva because the flight was delayed in Brisbane. And so I'm kind of thinking, oh man, this is going to be a disaster. Like, this is not going to work out. But what was wonderful about, you know, once we landed in Tanari, there was Brother Sam with his van, all right? The people that was providing the accommodation that were more than happy to be flexible and help us to figure ourselves out. And so everything was kind of just starting to click. We didn't have a place to meet for Sunday on church. And then we realized, hey, one of the houses we've got booked, this is a good setting for church. And praise God, the homeowners actually got saved the day before. Praise God for that. And so everything just started to click, and with everybody assisting, everybody trying to figure out, you know, how can we make this work? And, you know, it to me, it was a very smooth missions trip. I don't know how you all feel about that, but to me, just the coordination, everybody trying to figure things out, just worked out so well. And I realized, boy, this is the real work of a team. Okay, I don't have to carry it all. You know, I can allow other people to direct and consider and give opinions and give the suggestions. And it was such a great thing that, you know, when we come together to help together for the ministry. But again, it requires everybody to have one heart, one mind, you know, one mission. And if we're all, you know, on the same page, you know, we as a church, even though we're a small church, we as a church can do some great things for God. The title for the sermon this morning is Helpers in the Ministry. Helpers in the Ministry. So we're going to be looking at four helpers of the Apostle Paul that are named in this chapter in Acts 19. We've already come across two of them, Timotheus and Erastus, okay? And so we're just going to go through these names and we're going to pick up different areas that they have strengths in. Because did you know we all have different strengths and weaknesses? I got plenty of weaknesses, okay? So when we get to Fiji and I see others with strengths where I'm weak, praise God, I'll let them coordinate. I'll let them sort this out. Praise God for that. And really, when we're all helping together and we identify, look, this is something that I'm strong in. This is something that I'm strong in. When we can identify our strengths, when we can identify our God-given gifts of the Spirit, boy, coming together again with the same heart and same mind, we're able to accomplish great things. And the Apostle Paul was able to accomplish great things, getting many, many saved, starting many churches, okay? And brethren, we can do a great work, even though, again, like I said, even though we're a smaller church here at New Life Baptist Church, together with Blessed Hope Baptist Church, we're going to be able to accomplish some great things for our Lord God. And so the first name that I want to bring up there is Erastus. We saw that it's a minister unto Paul. A minister, again, that word minister means servant, okay? A servant. So he's there to serve Paul. He's there to help Paul. But let's see some other passages where Erastus is mentioned. If you want to keep a finger in Acts 19, please do. But come with me to Romans 16. Romans 16. And Johnny, can you get me a cup of water, please? But Romans 16, please, come with me to Romans 16. Romans 16. And we actually learn a little bit more about Erastus in this chapter here in Romans 16. Because when we think about, okay, you're a minister to Paul. I don't know what impression you get. Obviously, Paul is the leader. Paul is the one deciding where to go. We kind of see that. We see impressed in the spirit or purpose in the spirit. We're going to go here. We're going to go there. And of course, if he's got a good team around him, they're going to go, all right, Paul, if that's the way you believe we need to go, if that's the way the Spirit is leading us, we're behind you, Paul. How can we serve? How can we be a minister? And that's the question I want you to be asking yourself this morning. How can I be a minister? How can I serve? Not serve Pastor Kevin, okay? But how can we serve New Life Baptist Church, which is the body of Christ? How can we serve Christ? How can we accomplish and fulfill his kingdom? You know, the spiritual kingdom that exists today and see souls saved. How can we do something great for God? And so, again, when we think of Erastus, we might think of him, and he is a follower, all right? We think of him as a follower, and he is a follower in this side of you know, his ministry and his work. But did you notice that, I don't know if you know this, but Erastus is someone of great significance. If you look at Romans 16, verse number 23. Romans 16, verse number 23. Bible reads, Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church, saluteth you. Erastus, yeah, that's Erastus. Erastus, the what? The chamberlain of the city, saluteth you, and Quartus, a brother. Erastus, the what? The chamberlain of the city saluteth you. Now, if you don't know what a chamberlain is, I looked this up. He's basically like, he's a high official in a city, okay? He's someone with an official title. He works for the government. You know, he's someone kind of that you would say, all right, you know, there are potholes on the road. You know, it's your job to make sure that gets taken care of. There's infrastructure to build. You know, there is maintenance to be had of the city. That is what a chamberlain is. He's kind of managing affairs of the city. He's got a high position in the government. You say, well, what city is it? You don't need to turn there, but I'll just read to you from 2 Timothy 4:12. It says, Erastus abode at Corinth. If we have a look, if you look at the story of Erastus, it seems like Corinth is his main city, is where he lives, is where he functions from. And so for him to be the chamberlain of the city, and of course, the book of Romans was written by Paul when he was in Corinth, which makes a lot of sense. If Erastus is saluting you, if Erastus from Corinth is saluting you, Romans, again, gives further support that Erastus is the chamberlain of the city of Corinth. So, hey, he's a man of authority. He's a man with a title. He's a man that is looked up to, okay? And yet one thing that we see in a man with education, with honor, is when it comes to starting church, when it comes to preaching the gospel, he's able to say, you know what? I'm willing to lower myself and make myself a minister to Paul. Because that's how important God's work is. And so as we think about being a helper in the ministry, there are some of you with the skills of managing a city, maybe. Okay, you've got, you know, a good education, you've got a good position, you know, you're someone that is able to coordinate, you're someone that is able to look out at the needs of a city and say, hey, these are things that need to be fixed, these are things that need to be replaced, this is infrastructure that needs to be built. He's a coordinator, he's a manager, he's able to oversee some large projects. Maybe that's your skill. Maybe you're someone with that level of skill and you're able to bring it to the house of the Lord. Maybe you're able to say, hey, pastor, I'll take care of service at large. I'll make sure that everything is taken care of so you can focus your attention on just studying God's word and preaching us God's word. Man, I would love that. You know, I mean, I don't know. I'm not saying that that necessarily needs to be a void that needs to be filled. But maybe there are qualifications, skills that you've developed over your life. Maybe your employment right now is helping you develop, you know, areas of expertise that you can bring to the house of the Lord. Please don't underestimate, you know, your work that you do day in, day out, 5 days a week. You know why? Because you become an expert at your field. And the next question is, how can I take my expertise and be a helper in the ministry? If you, you're there in Romans, come with me to Romans 12. Come with me to Romans 12 and verse number 6. Romans 12 and verse number 6. Romans 12, 6 says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Did you know if you're saved, we all have gifts? We all have been given a spiritual, at least one spiritual gift. Okay? For what purpose? To serve in the house of the Lord. And look, this has been given to us. God said, here's a spiritual gift that I'm giving this man. Here's a spiritual gift that I'm giving this woman. Here's a spiritual gift that I'm giving this teenager. And brethren, you need to say, hey, what is that gift? What is that strength? What is that area of expertise that God has given me to serve in the house of the Lord? You see, brethren, I don't know. I've shared with you so many times. I'm a very simple person. I'm very simple, okay? All I need is a Bible and a platform, and we don't even need music. I can sing some hymns. We can do a cappella. You know what? If we wanted to have church at the local park, we could have church at the local park. Like, I'm a very simple person. All right, run church, sing some songs, praise the Lord, teach the Bible, pray, soul win. That's like kind of like in my mind, okay, that's what church is. And yes, that's, you know, the core elements of the church. But you know what? There is other areas of our work, of our church, of our ministry that can be beautified or expanded upon, you know, as our vision, the great commission that God has given us to do. How can we expand on the gifts that God has given you to serve in the house of the Lord, to be a helper in the ministry, and for us to fulfill a greater work, you know, for the kingdom of God's sake? I really want you to think about, what is the gift that God has given me? You know what? And take what you've gained in the workplace and say, how can I apply this to church? You know, before I became a pastor, I don't want to go on and on and on about something, because anyway, this was a very difficult part of time of my life, is when I had a team. My main team was in Sydney, but I had a team in Auckland, and I had a team in Singapore, and a team in, my boss was in Japan, and I had a team in Thailand that were trying to help coordinate. We were doing all this work with a new system, and I had to do a lot of travel, and then I also had to travel to Perth sometimes, and to Melbourne sometimes, to Brisbane sometimes, you know, because I was an auditor as well while I was doing things. I was constantly on the move. I was constantly traveling. And I was getting frustrated, because at that point in my life, I was saying to myself, I want to be a pastor one day. I believe God wants me to be a pastor. Okay, and here am I traveling here and there. And, you know, I want to be settled. I just want to be able to focus on the Bible and on doctrine and get myself grounded on great truths. And here I am getting distracted, traveling here, team there, team everywhere. And it was getting very, you know, difficult. But see, I never expected that one day I'd be pastoring two churches. I never expected that one day we're going to have a church down in Sydney. You know, I never expected that we're going to have missions trips to like a Melbourne or to a Perth or to a Fiji or to a Philippines. Like, you know, those things were not on my mind. But so what did God do? God utilized, God put me in a position, okay, where I'm developing skills, I'm developing the know-how to manage teams in different places, you know, even overseas or different places, different states, different jobs, different projects. For what purpose? So I could come to the Sunshine Coast, move my family here, the needful Blessed Hope Baptist Church to start, to pastor that church down there, hopefully not forever, hopefully we'll find a pastor, you know, in the near future. But those are, I realized later on, boy, even though I was getting frustrated in my workplace, God was teaching me skills, expertise. He was giving me certain gifts in my workplace so I can then be utilized by Him to do a great work for Him, for His kingdom. And again, I don't want to talk of myself, but what I'm trying to say to you is that you probably don't even realize how many skills you're learning on the job that God wants you to use in the ministry. How can you be a helper in the ministry? We've seen Erastus. Now let's talk about Timotheus. Now, can you come with me to Acts 16? Acts 16. Timotheus, like I said, we know him more often as Timothy. Okay. Acts 16, verse number 1. Acts 16, verse number 1. Acts 16, verse number 1. It says here, "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium." Really interesting that in verse number 2, it says Timotheus was well reported. He had a good report. He had a good reputation amongst the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Something that we notice about Timothy. And the reason I think that's really important that we notice that about Timothy is that, you know, he's got this good reputation everywhere that he goes, whatever city he's been part of, whoever he interacts with, is because later on, he's Pastor Timothy, okay? And the Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7, when he's telling Timothy to ordain pastors, to ordain elders, he says in 1 Timothy 3, 7, "Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." When Paul is telling Timothy, look, this is the most important thing you need to look out for. Moreover, this is very important when it comes to finding a pastor for a church. He must. This is not optional. He must have a good report of them which are without. Guess who else had a good report? Timothy had a good report, okay? Which is why he's Pastor Timothy, which is why he's pastoring churches that we read about in the scriptures. Now, that's not so much what I wanted to focus on, but I just want to show you that he's a man of a good reputation. He's a man of good report, okay? And what we notice in verse number three, Acts 16, verse number three, it says here, "Him would Paul have to go forth with him." So Paul singles out Timothy. He goes, man, you're a great believer. Okay, we know he also has the faith of his mother and his grandmother. Okay, we read about that in 1 Timothy. But Paul says, look, I'm singling you out, Timothy. I need you to come on a trip with me. All right? "Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek." So he circumcised him. That's another story from another day. He did not have to circumcise him, but he did it for the Jews, for the fear of the Jews. But anyway, what I want to notice, point out there, is that when we're introduced to Timothy, we see that he's a man of a good report and is a man who's able to travel with Paul, okay? Now, come with me, if you can. I want to show you these references. So come with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 17. While you're turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, what we see with Timotheus, is that he's willing to be sent. Okay, Paul singles him out. Obviously, Timothy has a choice. Do I go with Paul to do a great work for God, to further the kingdom? Or do I just stay comfortable where I am? And look, there's nothing wrong with staying where you're at, okay? But when the opportunity comes, you know, can you go to Fiji? When the opportunity comes, guys, the church is going to cover for it. Something like that, right? When those, you know, when that availability turns up, are you able to say, you know what? I'm willing to be sent. You know what? I'm willing to go, or I'm just too comfortable at home. And look, someone's got to stay home. Don't get me wrong. Okay, we can't all go. Like what I'm trying to point out here, brethren, are helpers in the ministry. We all have different gifts. We all have different abilities. I'm not saying you have to be Erastus and Timothy. You can be Erastus, or you can be Timothy, or you can be others, okay? We all have different strengths and weaknesses. We don't have to be all the same.
I'm not trying to say to you, if you didn't go to Fiji, there's something wrong with you. I'm not trying to say that at all, okay? But what I'm trying to say is, if we want this ministry to profit and to do well, we need people that are willing to be flexible, willing to say, you know what, I'll go. I'll be sent. You know, I've had people say to me, Pastor, if you can't go to Sydney for whatever reason, send me, I'll go. I'll go and preach at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. But we've got preachers there anyway. That's covered. But you know what? I'm looking for the man that will say to me, Pastor, I want to go to Adelaide. Let's do a missions work in Adelaide. Are you willing to send me? Whatever it is. I'm not saying Adelaide necessarily. Hobart. I'm willing to go to Hobart. I'm willing to go to Darwin. Pastor, next year when you decide who wants to be sent to Fiji, choose me, Pastor, please. Choose me. Are you willing to be sent? Are you willing to be flexible? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 17. Paul writes to the Corinthian church, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." What else do we notice? Paul, as Paul is writing to the Corinthians, because he can't make it, okay? He's busy, he's being held up, he's going to different places. He says to the Corinthian church, "I'll send you Timotheus. I'll send you Timothy." What else? Again, what do we notice with Timothy? He's ready to go. Paul, where do you need me to go? I need you to go to Corinth. All right, I'm going. What do you want me to teach them? This is what I want you to teach them. All right, I'll teach them the same things that you've taught them, that you've told them about. I'll take your teachings. I'll take the doctrines, Paul, that you've got, and I'll be used by you to teach the Corinthian church. And we know this church needed a lot of help. But again, we notice Timotheus ready to go, ready to move, ready to be flexible for the service of the Lord. Can you come with me to 1 Thessalonians? 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 2 reads, "And sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith." Now, the Thessalonian church is different to the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church had a lot of problems. The Thessalonian church was very strong, was very faithful, had a good reputation amongst itself. But even then, Timotheus is being sent by Paul to the Thessalonians, to the Thessalonica church, okay? To minister, to labor in the gospel, to establish them, to comfort them concerning your faith, because some of them had gone through tribulations and things like that, some difficulties. But I want you to notice something about Timothy. You know, we notice his name come up quite a bit in the Bible, but one thing I really started to notice when I started the life of Timothy was this guy's going everywhere. Like, he's been sent here, there, and everywhere. And he's not a very, you know, we know that he's got youth. You know, don't let no man despise your youth. And one thing that you're going to notice is that when you have youth on your side, you're going to be a lot more flexible, okay? When you get older, okay, the body doesn't work as well as someone that's young. That's the first thing. But when you're older, you're more likely to have more responsibilities, maybe the larger family. Okay, more children, or, you know, your kids become teenagers, they require more time, you know, than when they're very little and things like that. You just notice that as you get older, you're not going to be as flexible, especially if you have a family and a larger family. It's going to prohibit you from being able to be as flexible. But we know that Timothy was someone in his youth. And so I strongly encourage our young people, when we have these trips, especially something like Fiji, boy, especially if you're not comfortable giving the gospel, there were so many people that got their first salvations or even their first gospel presentations out, you know, in a place like Fiji. You know, use your youth in time. I don't want to go to Fiji. I mean, I do. I'd rather just live in Fiji. So I can just be established there and go soul winning. But I don't want to be doing that trip, because I do enough trips, okay? And Lord willing, hopefully one day God sends us a young man who can be doing the trips for me instead, back and forth from Sydney and things like that. But, you know, young people, this is an area that you're flexible in. You know, you don't have a lot of responsibilities. You don't require a lot of resources, you know, to go from one place to another place
to take the gospel of Jesus Christ. But one thing we clearly see with Timotheus is that he's flexible. One more passage, please. Come with me to 2 Timothy. Well, one more passage about Timothy. Come with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, please. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And when Paul is writing this epistle to Timothy, he's pastoring a church. He's leading a church. And, you know, Paul is giving him all these instructions and, you know, to study the Bible, to preach God's word faithfully, to pray for the saints, to teach godly men and things like that. But one thing that always stood out to me as well in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 9, Paul says to Timotheus, verse number 9, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 9, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. See, Paul is arrested at this point in time. And so he's in Rome. He's under house arrest in Rome. And he's writing to Timothy, look, this is how you need to pastor a church. Here are some instructions for you, Pastor Timothy, young Pastor Timothy, on leading the church. And then he ends 2 Timothy with, can you come see me, Timothy? Please come shortly. Please don't take too long. Come as soon as you can to see me in Rome. So again, something else that we notice with Timothy, even while he's pastoring the church, Paul's like, can you come with me to Rome? Can you come see me? I need some companionship. I need to give you some further maybe words of advice, or I need some further help from you here in Rome. And of course, Timothy would be someone that was ready to pick himself up, pick his family up, and go to another place if the call needed. Brethren, the title for the sermon is Helpers in the Ministry. You know, are you an Erastus? Are you someone that can help manage the affairs of this church? Pastor, don't worry, I'll take care of the cleaning. Pastor, don't worry, I'll make sure the toilets are clean. Pastor, I'll make sure the doors are open on time. Pastor, don't worry, I'll lock up the church. You know, Pastor, don't worry, I'll make sure the morning tea is organized. Pastor, I'll make, whatever it is that you? You know, and, you know, I don't know. I don't know what the Lord knows. That's what the Lord knows, what this church needs. And so the Lord has given you a gift. You know what it is. If you spend time in prayer to God and say, God, how have you gifted me to serve in this church? And he tells you, this is how you do it. Do it. Do it. Serve the Lord. You know, praise him. Give him glory. And I always say this, when your pastor forgets to thank you, you know, please forgive me. But don't forget you're doing it for the Lord. Okay? The rewards are in heaven. You know, if I forget to thank you, there's probably another golden brick in heaven for you anyway. It'd be worth it when it comes to being judged by Jesus Christ. Okay? But there's different people, different ways. The flexibility. Are you flexible? You know, I feel that I am flexible, but I'm becoming less flexible. You know, I'm becoming less enthusiastic about travel. Right? Things like that. I don't know. Maybe it's there's someone else here. I've said it before, I'd love to do a soul-winning effort in every city of Australia, okay? We've done Perth, we've done Melbourne. But to be honest with you, if you ask me, Pastor, where are you going to go next? I'm kind of like, you know what, maybe that's, if you're going to ask me where we're going next, that's kind of your responsibility now. Maybe God's given you that ability to be flexible and pick yourself up and to take yourself to another place and get the brethren organized over there to do some soul-winning. Can you come back with me to Acts 19? Acts 19, please. Acts 19. Acts 19. So we've read about Erastus and Timotheus. Let's read about two other names found in this chapter that was read for us. Acts 19, verse number 24. Acts 19, verse number 24. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. So we're not going to read all this, but okay, we have Demetrius. He's creating shrines, images, idols for their goddess Diana that they worship, okay? And he goes to, because, you know, he's hearing the preaching. They're preaching about Jesus Christ. They're hearing the preaching of the work. And they're realizing, hey, these preachers, they're turning the hearts of the people away from the false god Diana to Jesus Christ. Meaning, this is going to affect my business. This is going to affect my sales. This is going to affect my bottom dollar. Okay, so obviously Demetrius is not happy, okay, for him to lose business with people getting saved and no longer buying his products. And so he finds other craftsmen, other men, gets them all riled up, okay, and he gets them riled up, and then the whole city gets riled up. Hey, who are you to come here and preach against our goddess Diana? You're coming with some other god that we don't know. What are you doing here? And then, well, let's look at verse number 28. It says there, and when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. We've got a book called the Book of Ephesians. So praise God, a church started there. Okay? Even in the middle of a city of the great Diana of the Ephesians. So everyone's getting riled up. Everyone's getting bothered by the preaching of the gospel. And verse 29 says, and the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia. Aristarchus, men of Macedonia. Look, Paul's companions in travel. They rushed with one accord into the theater. Could you imagine that? Could you imagine, guys, if we're in Suva, Fiji, right? We're preaching the gospel and the whole city's getting, you know, praise God, they're beautiful people, nice people in general. They could imagine like the whole city just getting rolled up, okay? And they then grab us, literally, that's what they did, right? It says they are, having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, they just grabbed them and dragged them into the theater, like a public area where the whole city is gathered with them, you know, or against them, speaking against them, praising their goddess Diana. How would you feel about that? If you're pulled, you're grabbed and taken to a public place and the whole city is angry, full of wrath against you. Boy, you think, I'm going to die today. Like, man, I'm going to lose my life. I mean, there's a part of you that's like, woohoo, you know, I'm going to see Christ today. And then another part of you says, man, I don't want to die now. I mean, you know, my family and all these other things that I have, you know, on the earth that I need to take care of. So I can expect, you know, great fear on these men. Now, we are going to the full story. Let's drop down to verse number 35. There was a town clerk. There was a man who is in, town clerk is another man who's kind of an official in the city. And he realizes this is not good. This is not, you know, for us to maybe potentially murder these men, this is not good for our city. And so the town clerk, you know, tries to calm people down. In verse number 35, it says, and when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshipper of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Jupiter? So he's trying to say, look, yeah, who doesn't know we worship Diana? Of course we worship Diana. Calm down, guys. Calm down. Like, we don't want to, you know, he's trying to appease the people. Drop down to verse number 41. It says here, and when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. Okay, so he calms people down and goes, all right, guys, you know, we know the right way to do things. If anyone has anything against these men, you know, there's proper court proceedings, the proper way to do things. This is not the way we carry about, you know, here in Ephesus. Anyway, he calms down the situation. But again, how would you feel as a soul winner being dragged, being taken and dragged into a public square and just being yelled at? You know, you don't know what's going to happen to your life, right? Like, think of the fears, the concerns that may overcome you. Which is why in Acts 20, verse number 1, it says, and after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed forth to go into Macedonia. Okay, so he takes Gaius and Aristarchus. He embraces, he's like, man, you know, we got through this. You know, he comforts them, hugs them, right? He encourages them. And then they depart into Macedonia. Drop down to verse number 4. It says here, and there accompanied him into Asia, Sopater of Berea, of the Thessalonians. Now notice this, Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius. So there's Aristarchus and Gaius of Derbe and Timotheus and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. Okay, but what I want you to notice there is that even though Aristarchus and Gaius have a fear of their life, like this is crazy what's happened, right? They didn't give up though. Did you notice that? They did not give up.
I mean, I can imagine going soul winning, okay, especially for those that did it for the first time, and some horrible thing happening to you, and you coming back going, I'm never doing that again. Like, I can almost understand where you're coming from, okay, just from a human being perspective. But what I want you to notice, and when you see when Paul begins to go out again, who's coming along with him? The same men that were taken into this hostile environment. We learned something else about Gaius and Aristarchus, is that they're persistent and persevering. You know, persistent and persevering. We need these helpers in the ministry as well. When things get tough, don't quit. When things get challenging, don't give up. Okay? Even to the point, you know, what's the point of church? What's the point of coming? You know, I'm not getting anything. Look, just persevere. No one promises you that as a Christian, life is going to be easy. There's going to be difficulties all the time. All the time. Be persistent. Persevere. Like, I need you guys to encourage me. And I want to be an encouragement to you. If we're going to accomplish something great for God, we need to help one another. It means don't quit on church. Especially when we're doing something great for God. I mean, 2,000 souls saved. Is that the time to quit church? I'm done. It's too hard. That's not the time. Man, that's a time to earn great rewards in heaven. But sometimes, and many times, it requires some difficulties. Be persistent. Persevere. Show your character. Show your skills. Show your gifts that God has given you. Continue laboring the work for God. Can you come with me to Romans 16? Romans 16. Romans 16. Please, Romans 16. So Gaius. Now, when it comes to Gaius, there's at least two Gaiuses that I can see in the Bible. At least two. But I believe the Gaius that we're about to read about in Romans 16 is the same Gaius that was with Paul in Acts 19, okay? But come with me to Romans 16. Romans 16, verse number 23. Romans 16, verse number 23, something else that we learned about Gaius. Here in Romans 16, verse number 23, Paul says, Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church, saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain, we read that already, of the city, saluteth you, and Quartus, the brother. But there's Gaius. And how is he introduced in Romans 16, 23? Mine host. What else was Gaius, as a helper of the ministry, known for? His hospitality. His hospitality. Oh, Paul, you're coming? Oh, man, my house. You can stay at my house, Paul. Paul, have you eaten, you know, dinner? Hey, come and have a dinner with us and my family. Gaius is also known for his hospitality. And look, maybe that's where your gift lies. Maybe it's not in the coordination and in the management of church affairs. Maybe it's not in the flexibility of being sent to this city and that city and that city to go soul winning. Maybe your strength is your hospitality. Gaius, mine host. And I thank the church from the very beginning, from coming here, for the hospitality that many families has shown my family, making us feel comfortable when we first came to the sunny coast and made sure we had the things that we needed to get started, our life started up here. But hospitality, is that your strength? Is that a way that you can help in the ministry? You know, have you got resources? Have you got the ability to comfort and help people? You know, we have sometimes people that say, man, I'd love to come and visit your church. You know, maybe they're from Melbourne or they might be from New Zealand. We have a guy from New Zealand that wants to come and visit our church, but he's got nowhere to stay. I said, hey, you can stay in the church building potentially. But maybe there's someone, I don't know, maybe there's someone here that says, hey, pastor, we've got an empty room in our house. We're more than happy to accommodate this individual. You know, I'm more than happy to be a host to this individual. If there's anyone else, you know, pastor, that is traveling through that wants to visit our church, let me know and I'll let you know if I can make ourselves available to be a host for that person. Can you come with me to Acts 27? Acts 27, please. Acts 27. While you're turning to Acts 27, hospitality isn't just your house, accommodation, food. But while you're turning there, I'll just read to you from 1 Peter 4, verse 8, which says, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. And then verse number 9 says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. Use hospitality one toward another without grudging. You know what's going to overcome grudges, conflicts? Hospitality. Okay? Being hospitable, serving, ministering, figuring out, is there an area that I can help you in? Is there a conflict we're trying to resolve? Let's do it. That hospitality will overcome the grudges that we may develop over time. Help us in the ministry. You know, one way to not help in the ministry is to create conflicts. Definitely. Cause divisions. You know, to criticize and to look down on brothers and sisters in the Lord because they're not up to your arbitrary standard, whatever that is. You know, those things will destroy teamwork. Those things destroy the ministry. But Gaius is a man who's hospitable. Gaius is a man who's willing to be a host above all things. Now let's talk about Aristarchus. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right. Am I pronouncing that right? Aristarchus. Let's go with Aristarchus. Okay. Did I tell you to come with me to Acts 27? Aristarchus. Acts 27. Now, we're going to end on him. Now, remember, he's one of the two with Gaius who've been pulled into this public square, public space, and threatened. Okay? Like, he's one of these guys. Now, again, I can understand where someone says, that's it, I can't do this, I quit. It's too hard. I get it. I get it, again, from just a human, fleshly perspective. Okay? But in Acts 27, I want you to notice something about him. In verse number 1, it says, and when I was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus's band. So we know this is when Paul is arrested, right? They're trying to take him to Rome, take him to Italy. And look at verse number 2. And entering into a ship of Arimathium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. There he is again. Okay, he's definitely the same guy. Okay, and again, when you read the Bible, you don't really pick up on these things. But when you sort of pay attention to people's names, and hold on, as Paul is arrested and being taken to Italy, who's coming along with Paul under arrest? Same man. Aristarchus, there he is coming along with Paul. In fact, I'm going to read to you from Colossians 4:10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. To the Colossian church. Hey guys, I'm in prison. But so is Aristarchus. What a helper in the ministry to not have given up when he's taken into that public square, being yelled at, the fear of his life. I can see that, yeah, man, I can see why you'd quit. But there you are, no problems. When Paul is being arrested, you're like, all right, man, arrest me too. When Paul is being taken to Italy, I'll go along with you, Paul. He's happened to be a fellow prisoner with Paul. What a man. Amen. What a friend. What a helper in the ministry. And again, you know what makes me, one thing that comes to me is sometimes the difficulties that we face, being yelled at, we don't like it. Who likes it? No one likes it. Okay, when you go door to a soul winning and someone might yell profanity at you, okay, or just slam the door, just be completely rude. It's not, doesn't feel nice, does it? But you know what? All these things that God allows us to go through is to strengthen us, is to challenge us, is to give us a little lesson of suffering, a little lesson of pain, a little lesson of discomfort, a little lesson of abuse. Because God wants to utilize us for something much greater. I don't know if Aristarchus would have allowed himself to be taken prisoner if he hadn't already gone through some hardships earlier. And to go through those hardships and go, you know what, Paul? I'm still coming along on the journey with you. I'm not giving up. I'm not going to allow this bad time, this bad result to affect our work for your kingdom. I said, man, if I have to be a fellow prisoner to Paul, with Paul, so be it. What a man. Loyalty is what we see with him. Again, the perseverance, the loyalty, and the growth of going from being yelled at by the Ephesians to, all right, I'll come along, Paul. You need to be taken in prison to Italy. You know, we're going to Europe. We're going to be brought before Caesar. I'm happy to go along with you, Paul. Take me under arrest. I'm the fellow prisoner of Paul as well. What a man to be coming alongside. Because we know one thing that we see with the epistles of Paul. When he was being arrested and these things happened, many churches that he started and planted had turned away from Paul. They were kind of ashamed of a man who was being ridiculed and taken into arrest. But there's Aristarchus, loyal friend, helper in the ministry. So brethren, title for the sermon was Helpers in the Ministry. Erastus, Timotheus, Gaius, Aristarchus. Which one are you? Are you one of those? I mean, look, I would love to do a whole series on the helpers of Paul. I'm not sure if I will or not. But these four men are enough to say, hey, how can I challenge myself? What area has God given me his gift to be a helper in the ministry of New Life Baptist Church? That's my challenge for you this morning. Please think, please pray about it this week, how you can further the work here at New Life Baptist Church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the great work of the Apostle Paul in those early days. And Lord, we often talk about Paul and his work, his missionary journeys, and the church planting that he did. But Lord, we can sometimes forget the great helpers that he had. And Lord, the great gifts that you've given men, women, to be a support to him. And Lord, I pray that as we read our Bibles and we see these names brought up, that we would not just overlook them, that we would see them as real people. People that might be a great example unto us. And Lord, if you can utilize us for your great work, whether here, Lord, at New Life Baptist Church, whether abroad, Lord, if you can further your kingdom through the people here in this church, Lord, I pray that you'd make it super clear what gifts, what abilities, what strengths you've given each one of us to further the work in your kingdom. We love you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, please take your hymnals. Please take your hymnals. We'll sing, we'll work till Jesus comes, which is hymn number 44. Hymn number 44, we'll work till Jesus comes. Hymn number 44.
Land of rest for thee, I sigh, when will the moment come, when I shall lay my armor by and dwell in peace at home. We'll work till Jesus comes, we'll work till Jesus comes, we'll work till Jesus comes, and we'll be gathered Christ. I fled for rest, he bade me cease to roam, and lean for succor on his breast till he conducts me home. We'll work till Jesus comes, we'll work till Jesus comes, we'll work till Jesus comes, and we'll be gathered home. I sought at once my Savior's side, no more my steps shall roam. Oh, brave death, chilling tide, and reach my heavenly home. We'll work till Jesus comes, we'll work till Jesus comes, we'll